This morning, God's Word comes to us from Psalm 96. Psalm 96. We'll be reading the 13 verses of this chapter. Psalm 96, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you also to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 63 in the back section. This is Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. And this morning we'll read questions 128 and 129. I will read the question. You may respond with the answer. From page 63, question 128, what does your conclusion to this prayer mean? Question 129, what does that little word amen express? Well, this morning we come to the end of a rather long series of sermons. A series on the basics of the Christian faith as they are outlined and explained for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism covers, as I said, all the basics. We have talked about the Apostles' Creed, the fact that it is a Trinitarian creed about God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. We spent time talking about the sacraments, baptism for believers and their children, and the Lord's Supper as that means of grace by which God strengthens us in our walk with Him. We spent a number of weeks talking about the law of God, where commandment by commandment, we talked about the law not only in its narrow focus, but its broad focus, the thanksgiving God calls forth from us, His people. And for the last several weeks now, looking at the Lord's Prayer. That prayer that Jesus Himself taught us to pray. We have seen that this prayer has a particular structure to it. The prayer begins with that address to God, our Father. We are not speaking to someone who is far off and unknown to us. But we come to God as children speak to a father. We notice that there are two different sets of petitions. The first three petitions are praying on behalf of God, praying for his name, for his kingdom, and for his will. And those second three petitions for our needs, praying for our daily bread, for forgiveness, and for deliverance. The prayer then concludes with this final, these final words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." We sometimes call that, children, the doxology of the prayer. That's a good name for it, because doxology simply means to bring God praise. For truly, his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The prayer concludes by bringing praise to God, after petitioning him, bringing praise to God for his greatness and for his majesty. This morning we look at Psalm 96, a psalm which is a doxology, a psalm which brings praise to God for these same things, for his kingdom, for his power, and for his glory, that we together, as a congregation, might bring God the praise that he is due. We focus today on God's greatness, on his majesty, and how we can ascribe the glory that he so deserves. We pray, "For thine is the kingdom." And the psalmist recognizes that God is the king over that kingdom. Verse 10, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the earth is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity." The Lord reigns. He is king. He is the only king. The only one who rules over the kingdom. The psalmist says that the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. God is the king, and he is the only king. Oh, there are many, many pretenders to the throne. Those who would like to think of themselves as kings, the rulers of the earth. But God is the king. Nothing can compare with his majesty, with his power, with his glory. Nothing can compare with his kingdom. God sent his son Jesus Christ to inaugurate the coming of the kingdom. Jesus came preaching, "The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand." Christ came to inaugurate the coming of that kingdom into the world. And we recognize God's proper kingship over creation, over all of creation. Verse 11, "Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord." Even creation is called to recognize God's kingship as a reminder to us that God's kingdom is not limited to one particular part of our life, but spans all of creation. God's kingdom is a worldwide kingdom, affecting everything that we do. We are the inheritors of a theological tradition which recognizes that God's kingdom is not limited simply to the church. But God's kingdom is expansive around the globe. Yes, when we're here this morning, we are truly engaged in praising the King of the kingdom. But the same is true tomorrow, when we go back to work, back to our jobs, when we stay at home with our children. There too, we are engaged in recognizing the kingship of Christ. We do our work in a particular way because Christ reigns as king. We raise our children in a particular way because Christ reigns as king. His kingdom is a worldwide kingdom, an expansive kingdom. Thine is the kingdom, O God. Not one little slice of life, one seventh of our week, but no, every day, every hour, every minute is lived in the kingdom of God and is to be lived under his kingship, recognizing his proper rule over every part of our lives. God's kingdom is everywhere and expansive. God's kingdom is here now. We don't pray, "Lord, thine will be the kingdom." as if we're waiting for God's kingdom to come. No, Christ came to acknowledge or to inaugurate the kingship, and we acknowledge that. That right now he reigns as king. Right now he has claim on our lives, claim on our allegiance, claim on everything we do. As a king reigns over his people, right now. Right now we are called to respond to that king, to respond to him in loving obedience. Our response to God is not something later for the future, when his kingdom comes. But right now, we're called to acknowledge him, to recognize Christ as King, as Lord, as ruler. Do you recognize that right now you have an obligation to bow the knee before that King? That right now, Christ is ruling and reigning, and you are called to recognize his greatness, to recognize his majesty, to recognize his kingship. Thine is the kingdom. The kingdom is here now, but not yet here in all of its fullness. There is more to come. We have an expectation that God will come again. Verse 13. For the Lord, he will come to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. There is more to come. Christ came to inaugurate the kingdom in his first coming. And in his second coming, he will come to consummate the kingdom and bring it in all of its fullness. When all of God's enemies, all pretenders to the throne, will be cast down, and God will be all in all. We have a glorious expectation for the future that those who are found in Christ, those who are bowing the knee to King Jesus, have more to come when God's glory will be seen in all of its perfection. For he will come. He will come to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. There is more for the people of God, more in the future. It doesn't say that we are excused right now from living as kingdom citizens. But we have this expectation, this glorious final coming of the kingdom of God. It came in seed form in Christ and the fullness of the flower when Christ comes again. Lord, yours is the kingdom. You are the only king. You are the supreme king. You are our King, not only in the future, but right now. Right now, God calls us to bend the knee before that great and glorious King. Yours, O God, is the kingdom, and yours, O God, is the power. We reflect upon the power of God. Our confession says, we have made all these requests of you because you are our all-powerful King. You not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. God has active power. He is able to answer all our requests. He is able to give us all good things. He has active power, not just potential power. When I was gone last week, I took a day and went to Hoover Dam on the border of Arizona and Nevada. And Hoover Dam holds back a huge lake. And kids, that lake is held back by the dam. And the water in that lake, we might say, has potential power. It's just sitting there right now. It's just waiting. It has potential power. But when they open the floodgates on the dam, that water begins to flow, and it has active power. And it turns the turbines, and it creates electricity that lights up 7 different states. God doesn't just have potential power. God doesn't just have this reservoir of power that might work or might not. But God has active power. active to do all in accordance with His holy will. That's why we pray to Him. Because He is able to do something. Prayer is not just a psychological crutch for us. Just to make us feel better, we pray. No, we pray because God hears and God can do something. When we have concerns in our life, worries in our life, we pray, not just so we feel better, but because the God who hears those prayers acts in a way that is for the blessing of His people. He has active power. Power to hear and power to answer. Power that can act and do all things in accordance with His holy will. We get a glimpse of God's power in the creation He has made. The psalmist says, "The gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." God has creative power. When we think about creation, God created everything that we see around us. And He did it by the power of His Word. God spoke, and things came into being. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke, and it happened. You know, kids, maybe when you were younger, you liked to play with Legos. Our son Josh liked to do Legos. Legos, little building blocks, and you can build, you know, build cars or boats or houses, all that kind of stuff. God didn't need any building blocks to make things. God didn't need any cosmic Legos. God spoke, and things came into being. That's power. Yours, O God, is the power. We see a glimpse of the power of God in creation around us. We saw the pictures on television of the earthquake this past week and the resulting tsunami. And the power is incredible. The power to move buildings, the power to create waves, it's unbelievable as we see the devastation that goes on. And that is but a glimpse of the power of God. Do we think we have a God who is weak? A God who is frail? We look at creation, we see that the power there, and we know our God made that. He is more powerful than all creation. Even the greatest earthquakes, even the largest waves, even the strongest tornadoes. Our God is more powerful than creation. It's right that we should pray, "Yours is the kingdom and the power. You are the God who is all-powerful, almighty." We look at creation around us. We see the greatness of God's power. We see the diversity of God's power. We see the great animals He has made. We see the flowers He has made. We see the intricacy of creation. All of this reflecting something of the greatness of God. And God crowns His creation by making man in His own image. We reflect the image of that all-powerful God. And say, "What is man that You are mindful of him, the son of man that You care for him?" Who are we that God should bestow such a blessing upon us to be created in His image? To have a reflection of His power. And if God is powerful in creation, He is also powerful in re-creation. Man was created in the image of God. Man was created perfect and without sin. And yet man, through his own sinful, willful choices, chose not to bow the knee to the king, but to serve himself, to go his own way. And Adam and Eve, through their sin, cast all of us under the pale of sin. All of us now properly under the just condemnation of God. Our hearts that were in tune with God are now stone cold hearts, not caring about him, not loving him. And God is powerful enough to take those dead hearts and bring them back to life. God turns hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. God takes the dead and makes them alive. That's his recreative power. Salvation is not simply that God takes those who are sick and makes them better. No, God takes the dead and raises them to life. Power of our God. The power to take a heart that is cold and dead and restore it to something alive and warm and living, beating with the heartbeat of God, desiring now to do his will. Not simply going our own way, but a determination to follow in his way. That's the power of our God. Have you recognized that power in your life? That you were dead in transgressions and sins. That you had no hope in yourself. No way to make things right. But that God came to you and gave you new life. Do you pray, yours, O God, is the power. Not that I had the good sense to choose for Jesus. But that I recognize the recreative power of God in my own life. Yours, O God, is the power to bring me from death to life. Because of God's kingship, because of his power, God receives all the glory. The psalmist says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Ascribe to God glory. Yours, O God, is the kingdom. Yours, O God, is the power. And to you belongs all the glory. We will ascribe God the glory he so deserves. When we think about glory in Scripture, we often think about brightness and brilliance. We've talked about that in our evening services, the light that is connected with God, the light by which God reveals himself. God on Mount Sinai with the thunder and the lightning, his brilliance, his glory is seen there. God, when the tabernacle is completed, comes and the glory of the Lord shines forth. In the temple as well, God's glory dwelling. We sang from Psalm 29 earlier about the glory of God, the brightness, the brilliance of God. He is a God who dwells in light unapproachable. Ascribe to the Lord glory, for he is brilliant, he is beautiful, he is glorious. And so it's so appropriate that when Jesus comes into the world, he comes as the light. Jesus, the light of the world. For he is the brilliance and the glory of the eternal God, now incarnate, now dwelling among us, now living as a man, so that he can pay for the sins of mankind. Yours, O God, is the glory. When the psalmist speaks about God's glory, it connects it with the worship of God. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. We worship God in the splendor of his holiness. We worship God because he is glorious, because he is great, because he is majestic. We come into his courts to bring him praise. We come into his courts to declare his glory. Now, we can praise God anywhere. We can praise God in our homes. We can praise God in our barns. We can praise God in our schools. We can praise God on the golf course. But when God calls us together for worship, he says, this is where I want you to praise now. When God calls us on the Lord's Day to come together, this is where we belong. To gather with his people to bring him the praise, the honor, the glory he deserves. Come into his courts. Come into his temple. Come into his holy place where he says, my name dwells. Come and worship. This is where we belong today. This is where we belong to bring God the glory he deserves. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. We worship God with fear and trembling. Not because we are afraid of him, but because we want to show him proper respect, proper awe, proper recognition that he is the glorious God. Worship the Lord with fear, with trembling come before him. There's a sense of awe as we come to worship. A sense of amazement that the God of the heavens and the earth calls us together and calls forth our praises. And so we shouldn't enter church casually. But we come with a sense of wonder, a sense of awe that God is here. This great God who is the King of the kingdom, this great God with all the power, this great God who deserves all the glory, is here today with us. A sense of awe, a sense of wonder. And so we approach worship in that spirit, not casually just relaxing and hanging loose in worship, but we come to worship the great God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. I was gone last week. I was attending a national martial arts tournament. And at these tournaments, almost all of the senior ranks in our organization are there, and including the man who is in charge of the whole organization. His title is the Grandmaster. And as he walks around the tournament, you see a lot of the younger students will suddenly stand up a little straighter, and they'll answer up a little bit louder. And they'll do everything a little bit more careful because the Grand Master is walking by. He's only a man, sinful man like we are. But there's a sense of awe and respect when you're in his presence. Now, if that's due a man, a sinful man, how much more for God? The great God, the creator of the heavens and earth, calls us together. He is here in our presence today. We should enter with a sense of awe, reverence, wonder that this God calls forth our praise. Yours, O God, is the kingdom. Yours, O God, is the power. Yours, O God, is the glory. And so we have to pray as we come to worship that God would help us to bring him the proper praise, the proper reverence, the proper awe and devotion. And then not only as we gather together, because we know that God goes with us into the week, that throughout our week as we live in his kingdom, that we pray that he allow us and help us to do those things which bring glory and honor and praise to him. We pray that he help us to be faithful citizens of his kingdom, to reflect Jesus Christ, to reflect his perfections, to reflect his kindness and his will and his goodness to those around us. As we pray that prayer, we know that God is able to answer because all power belongs to him. And then as God as He chooses to use us at our jobs, at our homes, in our education, in our recreational time, as He chooses to use us and uses us as that tool to bring this glorious message to others, then we don't take glory to ourselves. Not unto us, O God, not unto us, but to Your name be the glory. We live our lives mindful of God's kingship, mindful of His power, and with the determination to bring Him all the glory and praise. Because He is the one who has enlivened us. He is the one who has given us that new heart. He is the one who has changed our lives. We conclude the prayer with praise to God. But that praise is not simply on our lips. That praise must be with our lives. Not only to say, "Yours is the kingdom and power and glory," but to live in such a way that acknowledges God's kingdom, that sees His power, and that seeks to give Him all glory. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, You are great and You are glorious. You are highly lifted up. You are the one before whom the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy." You are majestic. How is it that You would condescend to welcome us to worship You? Thank You, O God, for this glorious gift. Thank You for allowing us this Lord's Day to enter into Your presence. May we do so, O God, with reverence and with awe, with a sense of Your majesty. Help us, O God, as we go forth from this place, to recognize Your kingship. You not only hear King on Sunday, but throughout the week and throughout our lives, in all that we do and everywhere we go. We are weak, O God, and we are frail. Left to ourselves, we can do nothing. And so we pray that by Your power, You might strengthen us, You might enliven us, You might encourage us, that we might live for You. Yours, O God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen.